To all those who are watching online, welcome, and I'm glad to have you watching and worshiping with us. Well, I suppose many of us must have seen one of those exhibitions in museum, history museum, that shows, you know, the different ages of human civilization. There's the prehistoric age and the stone age, the bronze age, the industrial age, and now that we are in an information age where it's been said that, you know, semiconductor is like the new oil. You know, the progress of that industry and with the development of, you know, artificial intelligence and supercomputer, the amount of data and information that we can take in and process, the amount of complex mathematical models that we can do and simulate has given us almost a sense in which we, human being, can almost predict the future with all this information. And we have more certainty about a lot of things that we weren't able to be. I don't know about you, but as you know, while I am thankful and confident in our technological advancement, and it is in many ways a wonderful age of information, but sometimes I also feel that we are living in an age of confusion or age of misinformation. Today we have so much information, right? And we have so many forms of access of information. And not only that, there are so many platforms or services that actively feed those information to us, right? So we don't have to even go search for them, like, as long as you just subscribe to a channel or channels or a source that you think is aligned to your personal value or your taste of things. You just can sit there, wait for the notification or updates, sip your coffee, and then you have this world of information that constantly comes to you. Now, on any given topic, any current affairs, we can receive all kinds of views and opinions, right? And in every area of our human existence, our human life, in a sense, we are now always filled with or confronted by disputes of authority. And in those disputes, we often feel a bit confused and we don't know who is the true authority here on the matter and who's got the truth and which source can we trust. Say, over the pandemic, we see many disputes between authorities on different issues, like, okay, what's the origin of COVID, right? Was it China, or was it man-made, or was it from the lab or from animal? Is vaccination safe? And which one is better? And on the issue of, say, climate change, right? So we hear disputes of the authority among even the scientific and political global leadership, right? Is global warming real, or is it human induced? And is, you know, the total elimination of conventional fossil fuel combustion engine, you know, the main way to mitigate or alleviate global warming and climate change? So we have all these disputes and confusion. And in the letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia that we read today, we can also hear a dispute of authority and a confusion among the churches. What is the dispute of authority about? How did Paul qualify his authority to lead them out of that confusion? And then for us today, when we are confronted by, you know, our contemporary dispute of authority and in our confusion today, who can lead us out? So 3 points today, very quickly. So the dispute of authority, qualifications of authority, and the manifestation of authority. Sorry, I completely forgot about. So, let me see if it can click. Yeah, so three things very quickly today. The dispute, what is the dispute about? And the qualification of authority and manifestation of authority. So first, the dispute. Now in verse 6 to 7, Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly discerning the one who called you to live in grace, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And as you read on, you realize the central concern of the whole letter lies in this one overarching question, which is, you know, what is the one true gospel? What is the gospel? You know, what is this one true, pure, authentic, unadulterated gospel? Or how many versions of that of it are there? Right? So the gospel, the word gospel, I'll leave this text here. The word gospel, or in Greek, euangelion, which is the word root for English words like evangel or evangelical or evangelistic. The word meant, first of all, an edict or a pronouncement of a good news. And usually it's about what a king has done or achieved, such as winning a battle on behalf of his people or a policy that has decided and issued by the king. So Caesar Augustus, for example, had a gospel too, which he sent his apostles or his messenger to go around and proclaim. And it's called, Pax Romana, the Roman peace, in which he says, if you obey Caesar, if you submit to his authority, then you'll be promised peace and prosperity. And then in verse 7 here, Paul continues that, you know, some people with the Galatians Christian were throwing them into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, up until this point, we don't know exactly who those people are. And we'll find out soon as you read on. But whatever these people were, their influence in the church then was certainly not true to the gospel of Jesus. And notice, Paul here is writing to Christians, which means that it is possible for Christians or a whole church community that has once received the true gospel to be loose grip of it. And Paul was astonished by that. And losing grip on the gospel, or what the true gospel is like deserting God himself, leaving God himself, the one who called us and called them in the grace of Christ. And so Paul goes on to say, he said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And we have already said it, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And the word curse or accursed there in Greek is anathema, which is a rare word that occurs in the entire Bible about only 6 times. And right here in this passage, in these few verses, already 2 times has already occurred. So Paul was issuing a strongest possible warning because he says that the truth of the gospel is at stake here. And possibly even the salvation of the churches in the entire region of Galatia could be called into question. And, you know, we can imagine, after listening to just these first 10 verses of this letter from Paul, the Galatians Christians must have already been so confused, have many questions. So who is the authority here on this matter of what the true gospel is? Was it Paul, or was it these other people? And it's a real big question, and it's a question so big that Paul had to write this whole letter to address. And that's why we won't address it in just one sermon, but throughout a series that we will have this year, which is a series called The Truth of the Gospel, based on this book of Galatians and parts of Luke. And throughout this year, we'll be looking at this question of what is the true gospel and its implications on everything, our view of the world, of life, and even of ourselves. And we'll cover topics such as, you know, authority or leadership, truth, righteousness, race and social status, gender and sexuality, our sense of belonging, all these things. And as we go through these topics and look at how the true gospel speaks into these issues, and we will then be able to unpack bit by bit, deeper and deeper, you know, what is the true nature and essence of the pure, authentic gospel of Christ. And for today, because of what we've read from the start of this letter, what I will say and what I can say to that question is, you know, Paul has already given us a prime example of what the true gospel is, and or an important summary presentation of it. In verse 3, in verse 3 to 4, Paul says, "The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." But that is a presentation or a summary of the true gospel. It is not the only presentation, but it's an important one. But it's not everything. Because if you go look at verse 1, say, Paul also said that Jesus is raised from the dead by God, whom he calls Father. So if we, you know, play a little, you know, word game here, if we combine these little details, extra details about Jesus Christ into verse 3 and 4, then we hear something like this. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's been raised from the dead by God, his Father, gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Now that is, you know, another presentation of the same gospel, and it's one that is a bit fuller and richer. And last year, before I arrived, I think you all went through the book of Acts, right? And I don't know about, I wonder if you have already realized as you went through the book that if you look at Paul's sermon preached in different cities, they are very different. But they are all of the gospel. They are all messages of the gospel. So from these examples, what we can learn from these examples is that, you know, the gospel is never a simple set of words to keep on repeating, right? As if, you know, it's a verbatim formula that one cannot and need not be changed away from. The gospel is one. There's only one gospel. But the presentations of it are many. There's only one gospel. But there are infinite number of ways to express it and articulate it. Because the gospel is infinitely rich. However, each representation of the gospel or expression of our faith must be true to its nature and essence. And every Sunday, you know, every time we get up here to preach, every time that presentation, every sermon has to be true to the essence of the gospel, lest we fall into that solemn warning that Paul issued, right? And because of this, so we must ask, okay, how do we know if each time when we preach or each time we present the gospel is true to its nature and essence? And as we preach and teach, how do we make sure that we ourselves are not preaching messages or teaching things that we think is the gospel, but are actually not? How do we know if we are not perverting the gospel of Christ and leading people astray when we think we are doing the opposite, when we think we're doing the right thing? And more importantly, who can answer that question? Who is the authority to answer the question whether some preaching or some teaching or, you know, Christian response to a controversial issue of our time is true to the gospel. And that is, you know, that's the dispute, the first point. That's the dispute of authority then and today. Now, second point. So how did Paul, the qualification of the gospel, of the authority, so how did Paul qualify his authority? How did Paul did it? Two things we see here. Paul stated that he is an apostle, and he elaborated the origin of his apostleship. He stated he's an apostle, and he elaborated. So first he stated that he's an apostle, right? In verse 1, he said he's an apostle. And what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means one being sent. Before the word apostle became sort of a Christian word, that a special title reserved for, say, the 12 disciples of Jesus, or even the eyewitnesses of Jesus, this word apostle had long existed and been in use. Because when someone was sent by a Roman king or emperor as a messenger, that person was called an apostle. So Paul stated that he is an apostle, not of Caesar, of course, but of Jesus Christ. Christ the King, Jesus the King. He is commissioned and sent as a messenger by Jesus the King. And then Paul elaborated on the origin of his apostleship a little bit in verse 1 here. He said, okay, he became an apostle not by the will of men or a human institution. And certainly he just didn't wake up one day and say, okay, I think I'll have a career change. No. He said, you know, the idea that didn't originate from any human being. His apostolic identity originated from God. And that's where his authority lies. Because the root for the word authority is author, which means originator. Right, the inventor, the originator. Paul is saying that he didn't authorize himself. His authority, his apostolic authority originated from God, the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, who is the author of life and life beyond death. That is the origin of his apostleship. But then, well, okay, you say, okay, very well, so you're an apostle and you're specifically, you know, called and sent from God through Jesus. But then that doesn't solve all the problems, does it? Because it probably complicated things a little bit, because anyone can claim that, right? Anyone can say God has called and sent him or her. And it could be just empty words. And I can imagine those people who are perverting the gospel according to God, they also would say that, well, we are chosen by God too. We are sent by God too. It's just one man's words against another. So who is the authority? It doesn't really solve everything here, at least up until these 10 verses. And as we find ourselves today in our context, in our confusion, whether in church circle or Christian circles, or even in our personal lives, who is the true authority on this matter, on every matter of life? Who is the one, whose words can we absolutely trust and obey and follow? And trust that we can be led out of our confusion and be rescued. And in those moments when, you know, you can look at whatever insights or opinions or viewpoints that you receive from your digital device to sort of help you sort out whatever confusion that you're facing. But at the end of the day, in those moments, often we really don't know who we can trust. And so we end up, what happens is, we look at different views and opinions, and then we become our own authority to come up with our own view after deciphering all this information. And that is also, that could be a dangerous thing as well, even though I absolutely agree with that approach, but there is really no guarantee that we can, by doing that, lead ourselves out of our own confusion. And then we see a world caught and stuck in this vicious cycle between anti-authoritarianism and anti-authoritarianism. Yeah, all these voices that are vying for authority in our lives or even within ourselves. Is there anyone who can really lead the Galatians Christians out of their confusion? And likewise, who can rescue us from this age of confusion? Sadly, we don't have Paul today. How I wish sometimes in our confusion, whether in the church or Christian controversy or even in my personal life, how I wish we can have someone like Paul to just come in and say, look, this is the answer. But even if we did have Paul, Paul will never say today, if he's here, he will never say that he's the ultimate authority. No, because he never said it like that in the first place. Because even when he was answering this issue to the Galatians Christians, he didn't say he's the ultimate authority. He pointed the authority away from himself, because he said, even if we or anyone who preach a different gospel, even if he changed his mind, even if he say, oh, after more information and enlightenment, then I figure out actually there's another gospel. No. He said, no, the gospel, it's the authority of the true gospel lies something in someone who's outside of himself. And so I would never say that even though I believe God has sent me here, has called me as a pastor, and I have maybe training and experience, but I would never ever say that I am the ultimate authority here to answer whatever confusions we have, whether in the church or in your personal life. I am not the ultimate, especially when I look at my own life, when I am actually the one who just need God's rescue and his leading and his salvation in my life to lead me out of my confusion. And Paul, he has already given an answer of whether or not we have someone and who that someone is who can be the absolute authority we can trust and who can lead us out of all the confusions, even the ultimate confusions of death, which is death is the ultimate thing beyond which we can see nothing and know nothing about. And his answer lies in that some representation of the good news, the gospel, that we have already looked at in the very beginning. He said, yes, there is one who can rescue us and whose words is authoritative, in which we can absolutely trust. Jesus Christ. The gospel is ultimately a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He come and rescue us from this present evil age, even this age of confusion. And how do we know? How do we know that Jesus is the true authority in whom we can trust? And this leads us to the third and final point, the manifestation of authority. The manifestation of authority. How did Jesus show that he is the true authority? How did he manifest his authority, trustworthy authority? Well, it's through his death, resurrection, and his words. First, it's his resurrection. In the Luke passage that we read, and I extended it a bit from verse 6, when the angels show up to the women at the tomb, who's looking for Jesus' dead body after the crucifixion, they say, no, he's not here. He has risen. Remember how he had told you while he was still alive with you in Galilee, right? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. You see, Jesus' resurrection wasn't just something just happened and then he woke up all of a sudden, oh, I'm alive again. No. He knew it. He said it beforehand, and he said it many, many times. And that puts Jesus' words and his authority on a qualitatively different level, are completely transcendent comparing to all words of men. You see, you know, kings and queens, philosophers, politicians, scientists, all the authorities of this world can have been and still trying to say many things, give you many views and opinions, advice on how life should be lived and how the world should be governed, and everyone should listen to them. Yet none of them, not a single one of them, can say a single word, first of all, about his or her own death, or beyond his or her own death, other than the fact that he will just stay dead. You see? They say so many things that how you should live this life, but not a single word they can say about their own death and what would happen beyond their own death. But Jesus Christ is the only one who said how he himself would die and then rose again, and he had happened just as he said. No one, no other authoritative figures in history could ever do that, and will never be able. He's the only one. So it's his resurrection and his words. But not only that, in order to show all this to be true, he must die. He gave himself, Paul said, he gave himself for our sins. He must die in order that the resurrection might happen and that supreme authority of his word be manifested. Jesus Christ, the only one who not only claimed authority with his words, not just empty words, but grounded his authority in his resurrection through his death, according to the will of the Father. And that shows, his resurrection shows that he's able to save and rescue, and his death and how he gave himself to us shows that he's willing to save us. And that is grace. When you put all this together, wouldn't you want to listen to or try to remember what else he has said and obey all the other things that he has said about himself, about the world, about you, our lives? He put himself, his life on the line to show that he is trustworthy. He's not asking you to look, take risk, trust me, and then you will find my word to be true. No, he gave himself to show that he's trustworthy. So we can trust him because he's the perfect manifestation of the supreme authority. I don't know what you're going through in life today, whether you're feeling confused, whether you're confronted by disputes of disagreement in your life. I don't know what makes you feel lost. Maybe you don't. Maybe your life is going pretty well and the sense that you need rescue is not really at the forefront of your mind. You sort of know it in your head. And maybe you have never ever feel that you needed rescue. But there will be a time in your life that you will realize you needed rescue. And even when after you have become Christian and you think you've sorted out your life and cleaned up all the mess, the rescue that we need is a continual need, and Christ continues to come and rescue us. So maybe on that day when you feel you're absolutely lost and confused, remember this. God's purpose is to rescue, and he has revealed that in Jesus, through Jesus. And Jesus has already given himself, his life, to assure that he and his Father is committed to save you and rescue you. And you can trust his authority, absolutely. You can put your faith in him and hope in him, and you can love him. Believe it. trust him, receive his rescue. That is the gospel. And with that, with him, we'll be able to begin to be freed and liberated from our fear, from our confusion, from our tendency to prove that we are in the right, and from the need to please men. We will be free from the fear of speaking up when truth is at stake, but we'll also be free from the temptation to take on too much authority on our own in ways that is actually damaging. We'll be free to serve. We'll be free to be a servant, not of ourselves, but of others, through our service, first of all, to Christ Jesus himself. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us of yourself to reveal and assure us your commitment to save and to rescue. To rescue us from this present evil age, and to rescue us from our confusion, whatever that might be in our lives and in the church. We're sorry there are times we don't even know that or realize that how much that we are in need of rescue, how much we need saving, and we think we can be our own authority. And we don't see, often we confuse that there are times there are issues that are matters of truth, and when an issue is just a matter of relative preference, maybe we make too big of a thing out of something trivial, but and the other times we make something trivial too big of a deal, and thank you, even when we reject you, when we don't seek and accept your rescue, you have already done all that we need to show us that we need rescue, and you are willing and able to save us and lead us. So we thank you, and save us, rescue us, and help us put our trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.